Take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 3, please. Today, I wanted to share about God's great love for you. We looked at this verse last week as well, this section in Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm always looking for things in God's Word that help us to believe God more, and also help us to see God's power work in our lives greater. And looking for those keys, and the key that I've been thinking about recently for quite a number of months now is God's great love. And we'll just read Ephesians here in chapter 3, verse 14 to start. For this cause, and this is a prayer again of Paul the Apostle, so I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, a prayer, and the prayer has a lot of things in it, but one of the things that he prayed for was to understand the four dimensions of this love: breadth, length, depth, height. To understand that great love that God has for us and that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us. To understand that great love. God loves us, no question, and the Lord Jesus Christ loves us, no question. It's all throughout the Word. God is not against us. You know, we're well aware of John 3:16. If you watch any football games, it's always in the audience somewhere. You know, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave. God didn't tolerate. He didn't, you know, had it up to here with or had enough of it. It says he so loved the world. A lot of times people ask questions like, well, how come God did not do this or God doesn't do that in a situation? How come, you know, people ask questions in the world? How come? Well, it's almost as if to say, if I was God,
yeah,
I would do that, mm-hmm. You know. And that's a dangerous place to go. It's like people saying, well, he must be against us then. You know, but when you get convinced of God's love, we have to get convinced that God loves us. That's the point. We have to be convinced that he loves us. And it's not a love that's based on how you act or how you live. It's not. You know, it says in the Word of God, he loves us. He so loved us. And love will help. And, you know, my goal was to learn to believe him better and to operate his power more consistently and to see greater things by walking in God's power. And for me, you know, and this is, I'll share, my goal is to understand his love for me more, because love helps you. It encourages you, because if you know God's not against you, then he's for you. And that's actually, we heard that today. God is for us. He's not against us. You know, in our efforts to walk with him, love will help. If God wants us to succeed. It's not like he set up some obstacle course or escape room in this world for us to find our way out of. He wants you to succeed. There's nobody that wants us to be more successful and succeed and be blessed than God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is responsible for the body of Christ in this administration. They want us to be successful and blessed. You know, this all seems very, very basic, but it's the truth, you know, Isaiah 52. And it's important for us to understand this truth and to believe this truth. The love that this understanding of God's love for us has to come from His Word. It can't come from our experience or the things in the world and the world's idea of love. And unfortunately, sometimes our understanding of God's love for us is compared to the things in the world that we consider to be love. And we dare not do that. In Isaiah 52, it says in verse 13, "Beloved, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And as many were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, that, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." This is the great love that God has for us, and the Lord has for us. It says that he allowed his son to be more disfigured, marred, they didn't even resemble a human being anymore. That's a lot of love. That's how much he loves you, that he would allow his son, who never did it. Did he do anything wrong?
No.
He didn't do anything wrong. And yet God allowed him to be disfigured beyond human recognition. Do you think maybe you're worth something in God's eyes that he would allow? This is Resurrection Sunday, where we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. You know, God so loved. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. For what? For healing, blessing, encouraging, giving hope. He's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces. For they couldn't even, you see something really, really gruesome, you hide your face. I can't look at that. That's what it says. That's what happened to the Lord for you. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our... This is talking about sicknesses, sins and sicknesses. Surely he hath borne our sins and carried our sicknesses. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and but with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And yet the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Everybody had turned away from him. Romans 3, right? Not one that doeth good. Not one. There wasn't a single righteous person. Everybody turned away from God. And yet he still laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of everyone. Wow. That's love. That is God's great love for us. In 1 John chapter 4. Why would we ever question God's love for us? 1 John chapter 4. And in verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in him, dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God, and God in him. And verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. See how important it is for us to accept God. It says in the Bible that God is love. He is the very definition of love. Love was God's idea. It was God's idea to love, not man's idea. It was God. And it says he is love. He is the definition of love. And here it says there is no fear in love. It's important for us to understand his love, because when it comes to believing him and to operating God's power, there's no room for fear. And if we're convinced of his love, there's no fear in love. See, love is a great key to walking with God and believing God, because it eliminates fear from our lives. You know, when we were just talking about Timothy, when Paul wrote to Timothy, you know, put the scriptures in your mind, Timothy. Don't forget the word of God that you knew from a whole child. And then he tells him, for God hasn't given a spirit of fear. Encouraging him. Because if you're fearful, you will have trouble believing God. That's the way it works. You know. So how are you going to eliminate that fear? One thing you could do is lie around all night saying, I'm not afraid, 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 I'm not afraid. You could do that. The other thing you could do is think about how much God loves you. God's great love for you. Remember, it's always put off and put on. It's not just put off. The encouragement to the body of Christ is not just put off and put on. So get rid of the fear, put on the love of God to eliminate the fear, to walk in confidence. Verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, verse 19, for we love him because he first loved us. Again, love was God's idea. When he first formed, made, and created man in the garden, what did he do? He gave him everything to eat. He protected him. He said, oh, you know what? He's lonely. I don't see any help meet for him. He made a woman for him. Gave them everything they ever wanted. See, it's all love. God is all love. When man sinned, God said, okay, well, now what are we going to do? You know, so he gives them hope right away. See, everything God ever does, he walks in love, he tries, and then he gives them hope, then they're naked. He goes, okay, well, he helps them get some clothing and furs, and clothes man. He's always taking care of man, protecting man, giving man a hope. You know, in Romans chapter 5, love has many, many aspects and far-reaching impacts to our lives. And God's love is shown to us in a whole multitude of ways. Romans chapter, we'll look at a few. Romans chapter 5. Again, all this is designed or encouraged to encouragement for us to believe God greater and to operate his power more consistently. And so if any of these things ever stop us, you know, we're afraid of something, or the Word of God is meant to put that right. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. You and I are not fighting with him, and he's not fighting with you. You can just sit down in a big armchair and enjoy God's fellowship because you're at peace with him. Verse 2, by whom also we have access. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Why? Knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth what? His love toward. So when we didn't deserve anything, nothing, not one righteous, no, not one, all have turned aside to their own way, all that. Then he laid on him the iniquity of us all, and then it says here in verse 8, Christ died for us. When we're in the worst possible situation, Christ died for us. So now, you know, there's a lot of places where it talks about this, where now that's been done, what's he going to do for you now? Is he all of a sudden going to say, well, Dale, I saw what you did last week. Well, Gladys, how come you don't ever do this? How could I love you with the kind of person you are? He doesn't do that. First of all, he had his son brutally beaten beyond human recognition at a time when we didn't deserve anything. Nothing. Not one righteous. No, not one. Not one that seeketh after God. Not one that doeth good. No. At that time, he had the Lord die for us. Right? In Romans chapter 3. Back a couple of verses, chapters. Peace with God, because he loves us. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Yet the law was the best God could do in the Old Testament. It says several places in the New Testament, the law is good. It's holy and just. It's a good thing. That's the best. That's the greatest love he could show to Israel, was to give them this law. As they, you know, he worked with time to the coming of the Lord. But with the coming of the Lord, right, the law could not justify man. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just. God might be just, and he is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Wow. Without the law, upon all them that believe. And now when you believe, God says to you, I count you righteous. Why? Because he loves you. Why did he make you righteous? Because he loves us. It says in Romans that God will not impute sin to a righteous person. That's what it says. So he made you righteous by believing on Jesus Christ. And now he says, I'm not going to impute sin to you, because you've accepted the gift of my son. I'm not going to impute sin to you. You know, you get your mind around that a little bit? It ought to give you some confidence to believe him. And to not pay ridiculous amount of attention to the things you do wrong, or the things you don't do, or the things you should do, or the things you could do or could have done or should have done, all those things. It ought to give us confidence to just put our thoughts on what he has done for us. He's the one who made you at peace with him. He's the one who redeemed you. He's the one who had his son beaten beyond recognition for you. He's the one who made you righteous. And he's the one who won't impute sin to you, because he loves you. We should be totally convinced of his love for us. Is there anything you can do or I can do to make him love us anymore? No. There's nothing you can do. Absolutely nothing. So why not just accept what he's done? Romans chapter 8. I have to go to Romans 8. Verse 31. It says, what then shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, and we heard again even in the manifestations today, God, I'm for you, he said. God is for us. Who can be against us? We don't really care. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There's biblical logic that we should really, really have clear in our minds. Right? That because God had his son died for us, he is not against us. It says it right there. If he did that when you were least deserving of it, now that it's done, he is never going to be against us. You've already been judged in Christ Jesus and found righteous. That's it. The judgment's, it's done. It's a done deal. So now all that's left for us now is to walk with confidence, believing Him, operating His power, bringing deliverance to others, making sure the Word of God is made available to others. That's our life's job, calling, if you will. By the way, it's the same thing Jesus Christ did when He was here. He made God known, and He brought deliverance by operating the manifestations. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifies? Is God going to ever lay anything to you, against you? You might pay lip service to say, yeah, no, I know He would never lay anything to my charge. At the same time, when we go to believe Him, you say, maybe I have not been doing enough this week. Well, you got to go back to say, what is it? He's not going to lay anything to my charge. He just will not do that. Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Christ? Wait a minute. He was beaten beyond human recognition for us, and He allowed that to happen to Him. And He willingly laid down His life for us. So now, because it's all been done, He's been raised and all that, is He now going to do anything to condemn you? Goodness gracious, no. Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. We honor on this Resurrection Sunday, but not just today. Every single day of our lives, we live because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This day is no special in that account. Every day we live, we enjoy the resurrection. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Instead of condemning us, He's doing the opposite. He's making intercession for you. So you have a particular problem, an area you can't particularly believe Him in, or you're having, He makes intercession for you. He does that for you on your behalf. Verse 36, sir, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As I were killed all the day long, accounted sheep for the slaughter? No, and all these things are more than conquerors. None of that stuff. Verse 36. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor my own ridiculous, stupid thoughts, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will separate you. God is love. Nothing separates you from God's love. Nothing separates you from the love of Jesus Christ. Because remember, He's responsible for the church. And what does He do? He does what God asks Him to do. I only do those things which please the Father. God so loved, and Jesus Christ so loves. In Ephesians chapter 1. See, the problem is sometimes we equate this love, as I mentioned before, to the love that the world understands. And that's a dangerous thing to do. Because the love of the world, the way the love of the world works is that if you love somebody, well, they do things for you, right? And then if they stop doing things for you, stop loving them, or vice versa. And this happens all the time. We see it all the time. Whereas the love is a very much of a conditional love. You know, rarely do you see someone love somebody no matter what they do to them, that they keep loving them. That's not common. And generally it's people who walk with the love of God that do that. So you might be inclined to think that if I don't do enough for Him, or if I don't do whatever, or if I'm not successful, or if I haven't been successful, or whatever it is, you know, or if I keep making mistakes in an area, that, well, then you may talk yourself out of the truth that God still loves you. Because we're judging His love, by the way, with His idea. God is love. His definition in the dictionary, love. God's picture there. You know, if we don't want to talk ourselves out of that because of our actions and the actions of the world around us, or their idea of what love is. It's not that. It's God's idea. And He tells you in His Word what His love is and the definition of what His love for you is. And that's based on all that He's done for you and I, specifically in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be to you. That sounds like a really unloving, unkind God. Grace to you. Every church epistle starts off with love, grace, mercy, peace. and peace from God our Father. And, by the way, from the Lord Jesus Christ as well, who always does his Father's will and is responsible for the church. Peace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Chapter 2. For him in love. In Ephesians is obviously, if you, you know, as you know, if you want to be really convinced of God's great love, read all the book of Ephesians. How wonderful God's love is talked about through here. So, you know, what sort of freedom can you enjoy in life knowing that you're never to blame? You're never going to be to blame, without blame. Won't impute sin to you. Gives you freedom, doesn't it? Look at your kids. I mean, kids, you know, bloody heck, I mean, the amount of love that we show them, which is, you know, nowhere near the love of God, that they do whatever they full well want to, right? For good or bad. It doesn't. But you see, there's a freedom within love. If you know your parents aren't going to, you know, pulverize you. For making a mistake. You know, they might encourage you. It does say in the Bible that God chastens those whom he loves, right? We didn't look at that side of love, but sometimes there is definitely that side of love. But in the end, what's the end result? That you may walk and be blessed and joyful, fearless, and all those things that love implies. Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the power, prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, and the lust of our flesh, doing all these things, desires of the flesh and mind, by nature, children of wrath, even and all the way we used to be. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, there it is again, you know, it's just right throughout the epistles, wherewith he loved, for his great love, wherewith he had loved, wherewith he loved us. Even, again, it's the same message, even when we were dead in sins. None righteous, no, not one. Everyone turned to his own way. Hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, that man should boast. For we are his workmanship. Wow. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, not only has he loved us and done all this for us through Christ, he's also told us our future. You know, as a parent, I can't tell my kids their future. I don't know. It's up to them to walk and believe God for the rest of their life. I don't, you know, I know their far, far future, as we all do. We know what that is. Here, God says, okay, you've done this, I've done this in Christ, you're my workmanship, you see it in my right hand. I know what you were before, but you aren't anymore. Never to blame, no impute. I've paid the price for you. I had my son die for you. I've made you at peace with me. You know, it goes on and on. And then he says, by the way, I've put you there so in the future I can show you the great riches of my grace. Wow, that's love. That's love. Beyond love. So if you were to walk away today and never look at him for the rest of your life, would you still enjoy the riches of his grace through eternity? Yes. That's love. That's love beyond love. As humans, we would say, oh, dang it. No, you shouldn't. You should just take it all back for being an idiot. That's the way man people treat the thing. But that's not how God treats them. No. So you know what? You can walk away. I could walk away. It's my choice. It's your choice. We could all do that as much as we want to. Guess what? He still loves you. He still blesses you. And, you know, it says in the Bible, he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust and the unkind. And he does not his heart's desire that anyone in the world should perish. And all those wonderful scriptures, they're all there. Right? How much more do you think he loves those who turn their hearts towards him? Not anymore. Just as much. But that's way more than man can ever understand. And we'll close in in John. Let's just read it. John chapter 3. The seven church epistles are essentially a work of love for the believer, for you and for me. John 3:16. So for God so loved the world. You know, it's interesting because here it says God so loved the world. It doesn't say God so loved the believers. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, that sometimes we think of that verse and we say, well, God gave his Son. He sacrificed his Son for the world. It's not just that. This is in the Gospels, but it says, believeth that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. God so loved the world that he raised him from the dead. Because if he hadn't done that, you couldn't believe on him and have everlasting life, could you? God so loved the world, he gave his Son. God so loved the world that he raised his Son from the dead. God so loved that he seated him at his right hand. God so loved the world that he made him our mediator, our intercessor, the captain of our salvation, the head of the body to which you and I belong. That's how much God has loved the world. And it also says in here, he has given us a sure and steadfast hope and protection from the wrath to come when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. You know, we should never, ever question God's great love for us. He has so loved us. He has so seated us. You know, even if nobody in the world would ever love you ever again. You know, we looked at last time about, you know, my God and I walking with God and enjoying that wonderful fellowship of father and child with hand in hand walking through the fields, or, you know, as, well, you know, David said he was satisfied in him. Well, there's another good reason for us just to be satisfied with God, his fellowship, and his great love for us, where if nobody else would ever love you in the world, this is more than enough. And if we're convinced of that, it sure should help us to believe him bigger and to walk more consistently and believingly in God's power. Because he certainly doesn't hold anything against us. He loves us without condition, without anything we ever have to do back to, without response back to him. So hopefully that, you know, helps us to believe him more and walk in his power.